Okay, our text tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 through 9. Let us now hear the inspired and infallible word of the living God. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We ask with the psalmist tonight that you would grant us your favor. Lord, we pray that you would grant us your grace here as we study your word. May your unmerited favor toward us be abundant and plentiful, guiding our minds and our hearts in the understanding of your word. We ask that you would send your spirit to instruct us and help us understand all that you have revealed here. And help us understand how to apply this to our lives, that we might be faithful Christians in our time. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Peter is here exhorting believers to be alert, to be watchful, and as we'll see tonight, to resist the great enemy that is out there for Christians, and that is none other than the devil himself. We're to be alert and watchful because the devil's on the prowl, and we are not to run away from him or flee in terror, but we are to resist him faithfully in our confidence and faith in the Word of God. Last time we covered verse 8, and we thought there about spiritual vigilance. Why did we do that? Because Peter begins by saying, be sober, be vigilant. That is, have a self-controlled, clear head spiritually, and be alert and be watchful. You're to be not spiritually lethargic, asleep at your post, if you will, but you are to be spiritually alert and vigilant. Why should you do that? Because we have an enemy, and that enemy is active and dangerous. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's the reason for the vigilance. The reason for being spiritually alert is because we have an enemy who is active and prowling around and wants nothing more than to devour you, than to destroy you, and to destroy your life. This is what we covered in the first part of our study tonight. We want to move on to verse 9 and think about more of our response to our enemy, and that is a response of resistance. Now, I thought about that word, resist, or the word resistance, this afternoon. It can be a bad word, you know, if you're talking about resisting God, resisting His purposes, but it can be a very good word, can it not? If we're talking about sin and Satan and evil, it is the responsibility of Christians to offer what? Resistance. And here, Peter wants us to give an active and strong resistance to our enemy, the devil. So let's think together tonight about that resistance, what that might look like for us as Christians here in the 21st century. First of all, I want you to notice that Peter, in giving this exhortation to Christians, is actually fulfilling something that Jesus told him to do. Luke chapter 22, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. That is, the devil was ready and eager and had requested to sift Peter, to put Peter in the sifter. And indeed, that's what happened, right? Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ three times, and the devil had him in the sifter. But notice what Jesus goes on to say, verse 32 of Luke 22. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Well, guess what Peter's doing here? He's strengthening the brethren. He is encouraging them and exhorting them, and in doing so, he's doing what Jesus told him to do. Strengthen the brothers so that they are able and ready to resist the devil. Peter got swallowed up. He doesn't want that to happen to his brothers and sisters in the church. And so Peter is giving this exhortation here in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's deal now with how we are to respond to the devil, our great adversary. We began in verse 8 with spiritual vigilance, being alert. Now we move on to a word that speaks of active opposition. Resist him, verse 9 begins with. And this is what we are to do. We are to resist the devil. We are not only to be alert and awake and know that he's around, prowling about, seeking to destroy people, but we are also to resist him. This word speaks to an active opposition to the devil. We don't turn and run and cower in fear and cowardice when faced with the enemy, but we resist him. We stand firm and set ourselves against him. Now, what do you do when you meet a lion? You run. You flee. You are frightened, and you head the other direction as fast as you can. That makes sense, right? Now, Peter just told us the devil's like a roaring lion, pacing about, prowling about. And you might expect Peter to say, when you meet him, run, flee. But that's not actually what Peter says. Instead, Peter says, essentially, stand your ground and resist him. Stand your ground and oppose him actively. That requires courage. Right? It requires courage on the part of the believer to face whatever it is the devil is throwing at them and actively resist. And we are in great need of courage today, are we not? We need courage in the battle against sin and Satan and the world. We need not cower in fear, but we are to stand up and resist. We need Christians of courage. And that's not just for me. That's for you too. You need courage today. The devil is throwing all sorts of things at the people of God, all sorts of things at the church, a variety of different assaults that are designed to lead us to compromise, that are designed to bring forth a response of cowardice, to bring forth an unfaithful response to whatever the situation may be, but we need courage. How many people are left with a backbone? They're getting scarce, are they not? You need a backbone and I need a backbone. And guess what? We don't have one in and of ourselves. We're going to have to ask God for one. It's not just, well, I was a natural born leader and I'm strong and I can do it. No, you better get on your knees and pray that God will give you a backbone so that when you are faced with that temptation to compromise, to be unfaithful to Jesus, to be unfaithful to the teaching of Scripture, you've got that spiritual backbone, and what do? You resist. You resist and oppose whatever it is the devil is bringing at you. Now, Peter goes on to tell us what this resistance should look like or how we go about resisting the devil. And that's in the next portion there in verse 9. Resist him. Okay, how do we do that? What's that look like? Steadfast in the faith. That's how we do it. We resist the devil by being firm and strong in the faith. To summarize that, we are to be firm and strong in our faith in Jesus Christ, in His gospel, and in the Bible, and not be moved away from it. Because that's exactly what the devil wants to do. He wants to move you away from that faith and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His Word. This word steadfast here is stereos in the Greek, and it means firm, strong. So the type of resistance that we're to offer is not a weak, half-hearted kind of resistance, but a strong and a firm resistance to Satan. It made me think about trying to dig up trees and get rid of stumps. And so we cut this tree down the other day that died, and I know from my experience now with trying to get even saplings out of the yard, you know, they get around about that big. Good luck getting that guy out because his roots are deep and strong. And if you want a hernia, just try to pull that thing out on your own or in your own strength. And so I tug and I tug and I fight and I realize, oh, you're going to be a battle, aren't you? You're going to be tough because you are firmly in the ground. You are strong. That's what you ought to be like. You ought to be like that tree that's put its roots down and you are strong. That when the devil comes along and offers these challenges and these temptations and you get shaken, man, you are tough to shake. You are tough to move. because your resistance to Him is firm and strong. For some professing Christians, their resistance against the devil is quite weak and limp and half-hearted. But there can be no half-hearted resistance to the devil. He'll kick the door down and he'll devour you if your resistance to him is weak and half-hearted. When the lion comes for you, you must be firm and strong in your resistance. To take Peter as an example, what would steadfastness, being steadfast in the faith, have looked like for him that night around the fire when Jesus was on trial? Peter did the exact opposite of what he should have done. But if Peter had responded the way that he tells believers to respond here, he would have stood firm and said, "Yes, I am his disciple. Yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. Yes, I follow him, and I am one of his people." That's what it would have looked like. With a firm resistance to that temptation the devil was putting in front of him, and a strength that goes right along with that. That's what God wants us to do. That's what he wants us to be like. Now, this brings us to another point we make often around here, and it's an important one, and that is, we are meant by God to be steadfast, firm, and persevering in the Christian life. At the risk of being a broken record, I hope you understand by now that being a Christian is not a matter of praying a prayer one time, "Let's get this salvation thing taken care of so I can get to heaven, and then I go back to my life and I live as I please." That is never what it was meant to be. This is a fatal and terrible misunderstanding and wrong-headed conception of what the Christian life is like. You weren't meant to start the Christian life back here and then quit it over here, wherever that is, right? In the process from where you were initially converted, you're meant to endure to the end, to keep going, and to go all the way to the end, to persevere. And this is an aspect of that. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. One of the ways that the devil seeks to devour believers is through persecution. Persecution. That's something we've talked about here in 1 Peter. And you see reference to it at the end of verse 9 there, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. What sufferings? Well, remember, we're talking there not about people's refrigerators going kaput, but we're talking there about suffering for the name of Christ, suffering as a believer. Whether that's verbal persecution, people attacking your character because you're a Christian, or whether that involves physical violence in some way. So this is what believers are facing here in the days of Peter. And that's one of the ways the devil seeks to destroy and devour Christians. He brings that threat of persecution, and it brings that fear, right? That fear that I'm going to lose my job, or I'm going to lose my comforts, or I'm going to lose my life because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. And so the devil comes along to roar against us with that threat of persecution. What do you do with that? Firm resistance. Now you say, "Pastor Nick, I am bound to fold like a house of cards when it comes to that." And to that I say, join the club. You know, if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you read story after story after story after story of people who went through the most excruciating tortures and gave up their lives for Jesus. And I remember reading that as a teenager and thinking, how will I ever do that? How will I ever be that strong to do that? Now, what I came to understand, what the Lord came to teach me was, son, I gave them the strength to do that. I enabled them to do that. They weren't like some superhuman class of Christians. But if I call upon you to do that and go through that, then I'll give you that strength as well. So where does this steadfastness in the faith come from? It doesn't come from us, from within us. It comes from God. God strengthens us to do this. He will give us what we need so that this is our response. Furthermore, note that this steadfastness here is in the faith. Now, what's the meaning there? Is it the faith in the sense of the Christian faith, the doctrines that make up Christianity, or is it our personal faith? I think it's both. Both of these things are true, at any rate, that we're to remain firm in our commitment to the doctrines of the Word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, to everything that's in the Bible, and that is to be a personal faith that we have, a personal trust in God and in His Word. That's how we go about resisting the devil. We do it by faith. Faith in God and in His Word, and remaining firm in believing all that the Bible teaches us. This is similar to what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. What is one of those important pieces of armor that we need in order to deal with our enemy, the devil? It's none other than the shield of faith, right? The devil's lobbing these fiery darts, right? He's tossing them at you. And how do you deal with that? You pick up your shield of faith so that you can block those darts. How do we resist and win against Satan? We do so through faith. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world. 1 John 5:4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. See, how can I resist the devil? You do it by faith. That's how you do it. You don't need holy water. You don't need silver bullets. You don't need garlic. You don't need to run around like a crazy person and yell at the devil or something like that. What you need is faith. You need to believe the Word of God and stand firmly on it, no matter what happens, no matter what comes your way. This is what we are meant to do. That's what it means to take up the shield of faith. Now, I used to think, due to certain influences on my life, that taking up the shield of faith was like some mystical thing you kind of did in prayer and say, oh God, I'm grabbing the shield of faith now. I've got it and I'm ready. No, that's not the idea. The idea is that you believe what the Bible says and you remain firm. You remain firm in your commitment to that. Think about it this way. How did Jesus resist the devil? Jesus resisted the devil in Matthew chapter 4, right? How did he do it? The devil brought the temptation and Jesus answered with the Word of God. He responded with the Old Testament scriptures. He gives this series of citations from Deuteronomy. What is that? That's Jesus resisting the devil with the sword of the Spirit and with the shield of faith. And that's what we do as well. That's what we must do as well. So let's think about some examples of temptations that come our way and how we would meet them with the shield of faith and with the sword of the Spirit, and how we can resist the devil steadfast in the faith. Example number one. The devil throws a fiery dart that says, giving into temptation and sin just this once is no big deal. What's the harm? Has he ever whispered that in your ear? Have you ever had that temptation? Have you ever experienced that temptation where the sin is calling your name and something in your mind is telling you, what's the harm just this once? Maybe you can do it just this once. Who's going to know? What harm can come from you doing that this sin just this one time? You'll stop after that. Just don't do it a second time or a third time. Now, when you give into that temptation, what eventually happens? You end up giving in a second time, a third time, and so on and so forth. He's got you. What should we do when that temptation comes in our mind and in our heart? We should meet it with the Word of God. James 1:15. This is a verse that I say to myself, I recite quite frequently. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. I say that to myself. See, Pastor, you talk to yourself a lot. I do, actually, quite a bit. I need it. Perhaps you need some more of it, talking to yourself. But that temptation comes, and there's something about it that's appealing because you're not yet glorified. And I remind myself with the Word of God, there's death in that. It looks good. It looks good on the outside, but there's death there. And so I resist the devil and I remain steadfast in the faith by taking that scripture and applying it to that situation and saying, I'm not going to give in to that because James 1:15 says this. Example number two. The devil throws the fiery dart that says, that person does not need to know the gospel. They're probably already saved. Or if they're not, you might offend them or create an awkward situation by trying to share the gospel with them. It is better to say nothing. Have you ever had that fiery dart lobbed at you? You've got this person that you've come in contact with, and there's something inside that says, I should talk to them about Christ. But then there's this opposing force, if you will, that says, no, don't do that. Don't do that. You'll rock the boat. You'll offend somebody. They might get upset. It'll be awkward, etc. How do we deal with that? We must respond by taking up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith and saying, Mark 16:15, for example, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Third example. The devil throws the dart, the fiery dart, that says, the Bible's teaching on this subject is offensive to people today, so don't bring it up. Don't talk about it. How do you meet that temptation? You meet that temptation the same way we met the other ones, and that is with faith in the Word of God and applying the Scriptures to that situation. Acts 20. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. One final example. The devil throws the dart that says, surely Jesus does not want you to be fanatical about your faith. He doesn't want you to be one of those crazy religious people, does he? Is it really necessary to suffer and die for him? Now, we're not quite in that situation, are we? But if we ever find ourselves there, I believe that will be a temptation. I believe that the devil will come and try to devour you with that line of reasoning. Really? Do you really need to suffer? Do you really need to die for Christ? Isn't there another way? Isn't there a different way you can go about doing this so you don't have to experience that? That's what Peter's readers would have been facing, right? Suffering and persecution and maybe even death itself. What do we do with that? Well, we take the sword of the Spirit, we pick up the shield of faith, and we say Jesus' words in Revelation 2:10, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. What are we doing there? We are being steadfast in the faith. We are keeping our faith firmly in the Word of God, in what God has given us, and we are dealing with the situation that the devil brings to us by being faithful and by exercising faith in God's Word. Next, in the final portion of verse 9, Peter explains again another aspect of how we are to resist the devil. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. So now Peter explains that we go about this resistance by being firm and faithful and with a certain knowledge, a knowledge of something. What is that knowledge? It's the knowledge that our sufferings are not unique or something that is just toward us, something that we are experiencing but no one else. But these sufferings for believers, for Christians, they're something that all believers hold in common because they are followers of Jesus Christ. There is a solidarity in Christian suffering. It is not just you, and you are not alone in your suffering. That's the idea. Notice that Peter here calls it the brotherhood. The same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood. That's a unique word in the New Testament. Peter is the only one who uses it, actually. It's found here, and it was found back in chapter 2, verse 17, where Peter said, love the brotherhood. And now Peter tells you, know that your brotherhood are experiencing the same things wherever they are in the world. Of course, that's a reference to Christians, to the Christian community, if you will, to believers in all places, wherever they may be, your brothers and your sisters. The New American Standard renders it brethren. Okay, so this is a reference to your Christian family, and Peter says they're experiencing the same sufferings you are. It's not something unique to you. One of the things that makes difficult experiences in life more difficult is that you believe you are going through it alone, that it's you by yourself. Have you ever been in that situation where you're going through a hard time, and what makes it even harder is that it seems like you're the only one. You're the only one going through this suffering or this difficulty, and that makes it even more difficult. And when you find out that there are others who are experiencing this same thing, it helps. It brings comfort and strength. Well, that's the idea here, that we are not alone. If we suffer for Jesus Christ, if we suffer as Christians, we are not alone in that suffering. Now, I realize that we only suffer to a very small extent here in America at this point. So we don't know a whole lot about suffering as Christians. We might know some about it, but I don't think any of us know a great deal about it. But as we go into the future, we need to remember that if that time comes where we suffer, that this isn't something unique to us, but that our Christian brothers and sisters in other places in the world are experiencing that as well, and our Christian brothers and sisters back behind us in church history also experience that as well. It's not some unique thing that's just us going through it, but we have Christian family who has suffered along with us. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 1:29, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." This is the lot of Christians in this world, to suffer for Jesus Christ to some extent, to some degree. And it's something that we have in common. You are not the only one. You are not alone. Furthermore, notice Peter's language here as he talks about suffering. By the way, suffering has been one of the themes here in 1 Peter, and here we have it right at the end of the letter as Peter comes back to it. But Peter says in the final portion of verse 9, "Knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." That word "experienced" is the Greek term epiteleo, and it speaks to purpose. It speaks to sufferings being fulfilled in the lives of Christian people, the Christian brotherhood around the world. So there's purpose behind these sufferings. Christians are not mere victims of circumstance when the Neros of the world or anyone else who seeks to oppress Christians for their faith rise up against them. You can also see this in verse 10. Verse 10, Peter says, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have what? Suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." That implies that God has a plan, and that His plan is suffering for a time, and then this perfection, this establishing, and all those things that Peter mentions there in verse 10. You put all that together and you see that suffering has a purpose. There's a purpose to it. We do not suffer in vain. We do not suffer for no reason as Christians. We suffer by the divine and sovereign appointment of God. It's something that God ordains for our good and for His glory. And that's true of all believers wherever they are in the world. This is true for the entire brotherhood. Christian suffering is purposeful suffering. And that's so important for us to remember. There's a reason for this. And don't you find comfort in that? When you remind yourself, I'm not going through this for no reason, but there's purpose here. There's divine purpose in me suffering for the name of Christ. It reminds me of Christian going to the Palace Beautiful in the Pilgrim's Progress. Now remember, before Christian got to the Palace Beautiful, there was something that scared him. And the thing that scared him was someone told him there were lions down there. And so he didn't want to go there. He was very nervous and very fearful about going where these lions were. Now, Christian didn't know something about that. He didn't know something about those lions. And so he was nervous. And so he proceeds and comes up to where the Palace Beautiful is. The porter sees him and calls out to him. If I could put it in modern English, what's wrong with you, man? Come on. Well, he's afraid of the lions because there are these lions there on either side of the path before you get to the Palace Beautiful. But here's what Bunyan writes. But the porter at the lodge, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, Is thy strength so small? Mark 4:40. Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for trial of faith where it is, and for discovery of those that have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come unto thee. So the lions had been put there on purpose, and they were chained, so that Christian, when he walks through the path, if he stays right there in the middle, he's fine. They're going to roar, right? He might feel their hot breath in his face, but they can't get him. Well, Christian didn't know that ahead of time. God didn't reveal to Christian ahead of time, hey, look, everything's going to be all right. There's nothing to fear. Now, he eventually told him through the porter that the lions were chained. But the point is that there was purpose in all of this, and it was a trial. It was a test of faith. Well, God tests us, refines us through suffering and trials, through the attacks of Satan. He's got a purpose in it. At the beginning of the letter, Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The devil, his purpose is to devour you. That's his goal. That's what he wants. But God is at work, and his purpose is to refine you. It's to make you like his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to turn you and transform you into that faithful, persevering believer that he wants you to be. There is divine purpose in suffering, in the sufferings that Christians experience in the world, in the sufferings that the devil seeks to bring upon believers. God is in the midst of all of it, working out his good purpose. The devil is merely his tool to accomplish that. We resist the devil, to summarize it, by being faithful to Jesus. By being faithful to his word, the Bible, no matter the challenge or the temptation. That's how we resist him, steadfast in the faith. So it can look like something very, very simple. It can look like you on your job and someone trying to get you to join in with something that's sinful or wrong in some way. And you say, no, I can't do that. And the reason why I can't do that is because Scripture says X. What just happened there? You just resisted the devil. Congratulations. You just resisted the devil and were steadfast in the faith. It happens all of the time in everyday practical situations. But resist, we must. That's our job. It's our task. It's what we're called to do. Not to run in fear, not to compromise or cower in the face of the devil's attacks, but resist him steadfast in the faith. May God give us grace to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this evening. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that the devil is under your control, that he may prowl and roar and seek to devour, but he's on a chain, and he cannot harm us without your divine permission. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us not to cower in fear, but to firmly resist those temptations and threats that Satan brings against us in this world. We pray for grace to be faithful and firm, to continue believing the Word of God and standing firmly on it no matter what comes our way. We pray that you'd help us to remember, Lord, that no matter the suffering we experience in this life for Christ, it's something that is common to all believers, that we all share in suffering to some degree, to some extent, because we are followers of the Lamb who was slain. We ask for strength and help, Lord, to be your courageous people, to be overcomers in the face of the devil's attacks. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to see when these attacks are coming, help us to see them for what they are, and to be prepared to meet them by picking up our sword of the Spirit, by taking up that shield of faith, by continuing to believe the Word of God and apply it to our lives. We ask for your help to do this in the days ahead, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As you leave tonight, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen.